And we will turn to Psalm 119, and we're in the 18th section. Some of the scholars call it strophes, S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Others call it octaves, and others call it sections, whatever. But it's, of course, the 22 sections with consecutive letters after the Hebrew alphabet. And so now we're on the 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is, it's hard to say, sadde, whatever, but it's a word, it's a letter, which the word righteousness in Hebrews comes from, or the word righteous. And consequently, this is the theme of this octave that we have here, octet of verses, where we see that righteousness is talked about. Now, biblical righteousness, as we want to look at, is a standard of perfection set by our almighty, unchanging God. Righteousness, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a standard there. We like sheep have gone astray. We've gotten off the line. And so righteousness is a standard. Now, any standard has to be exact whenever you're building or whatever. And so when you see a mention of a cubit in the Bible, then that cubit had to be the same cubit, 18 inches. Usually it was from your elbow to your hand, which is about to your fingertips, which is about 18 inches. But it mattered all the difference in the world whose cubit that they used. And it had to be the same all the way through. And then, of course, a span was the span of a hand. Now, my hand is bigger than some of yours. And so there again, we would have to settle if we were going to build a building or build anything, measuring anything, on whose span we're talking about. And so we see that righteous then, and if we said that it's righteous, if these pews are lined up straight, then this is a righteous lining of the chairs or the seats. This is a term that the Hebrew would know. If you were righteous, that meant that you were on the straight and narrow. If you were a righteous man, that meant that you were following the Lord's commandments. And so they use this term extensively. And so we see that that the standard is the Lord, and this is what the psalmist is saying here. So we'll begin reading, and we want to observe that the psalmist really craves to know that standard. He wants to see that standard worked out. Now, there's two aspects of the righteousness. One is the things that are set. And the other part of righteousness is the idea of the appetite, or that we want to see, we want to be conformed to it. And so when a person becomes a Christian, he is declared righteous in the court of heaven. Of course, justification. Whenever the Lord forgives us of our sins, they're washed away just as if we had never sinned. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, where the Lord says that, help me with my verse. All of a sudden I got a Joe Biden moment. Why am I forgetting this verse? It's Wednesday night. Just start me off and then I'll remember. What's that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, oh my, one of my favorite verses, and I'm drawing a blank, brain freeze, whatever you want to call it. If any man be in Christ, that's 17. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. That's 17. Verse 21 is the last verse in the chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How embarrassing. That one of my favorite verses, and I couldn't think of it. But he hath made him to be sin for us. That's imputation, or that is sacrifice or sacrificial atonement, who knew no sin, that we might be made, that's imputation, the righteousness of God in him. So we have been made righteous, but that means that we also have to have a standard. We are now progressing toward righteousness. So the aspect is there is a righteousness. That is passive. I mean, it's set in heaven. Our righteousness, of course, was delivered judicially. But now as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we see that that the Lord Jesus said that, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Why? Because his sins have been forgiven, and now he is walking. He is a child of God. And this is what Paul says, whenever you're a Christian, in Philippians 2, verse 13, he tells us again well, let's just turn to Philippians 2:13. But again, it's the idea that it's the will and to do his good favor. God puts that within us, to will and to do his good pleasure. And so in Philippians 2:13, let's just read that passage together. Okay. But where the Lord is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, there it again, we desire to obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, in my absence, watch out or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. Make sure you got it, and if you got it, then be able to explain it. So we work it out. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, his good pleasure is the standard. But it's God's desire. God puts a desire in us. He changes our want to her, as somebody has said. That we now have a desire as a Christian to will. That's the act, changing our will. To will and to do, that's action, his good pleasure. So God changes our minds as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So God gives us a desire to do his will. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Well, because we're walking with the Lord. We're doing his good pleasure. So what is his good pleasure? What is his standard? What does he want from us? And so we look at this passage. And we begin, first of all, with the word righteous. And so we see that he's going to deal with this. And we'll see this word throughout this octave that we're going to read. Psalm 119 now, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And so you notice that word righteousness or righteous is throughout this psalm. And righteousness, again, is God's standard. And we see, first of all, then, and remember the eight definitions or the eight synonyms, and we gave you the definitions of the synonyms that dealt with all the way through the book of, or the Psalm 119, we see that these eight terms for the Word of God is used. And seven of them are used in this psalm. The last one is statutes, which again is just a very close a synonym or a comparative synonym to some of the others. But that's the one that's left out. But now each one of these then is here. And so we want to look at them. Notice how he goes through each one of these psalms, or each one of these verses, and he deals with righteousness and what it should mean in our lives as related to the Word of God. Righteous are you, O Lord. Okay, so he's the standard. Upright are your judgments. Now, we said that judgments is the person deciding what's right or wrong. That's the judge. So his judgment is, of course, the Word of God tells us what's right from wrong. So he has the authority to say, this is right. He's the one who created the universe. He is the one who sets the standard. So righteous are you, O Lord, and upright, and everything you do is right. Everything that God does is right. Everything that he did, everything he created was good. And so he says, and upright are your judgments. So whatever God decides from right or wrong, he's the supreme judge. And of course, one day we know that every man will stand before him and confess whether they're, you know, that he's king, that he is Lord of all. And so we see that he has perfect judgment because he's the judge. He has the perfect standard. And so judgment is deciding what's right and wrong. And notice what he says and how he makes that statement. You are righteous, or you are upright, O Lord, and therefore your decisions are right. Can I trust God? Can I trust him trust in the Lord, though the trying seems long and darkness he gives us all? But there again, can we trust God in the ways that he goes? And so, again, whatever God says and whatever God decides is right. Now, that helps us, doesn't it? Because we have something to come home to. I tell parents, and there's, you know, whenever our kids are going all over the place and trying to figure out things, make sure you don't try to follow them. Stay where you are, asking God to give you wisdom. Now, if you know, Lord, if I'm wrong or whatever, but you know, there again, if there's something that we need to work on. But when your kids are trying to make decisions, they need to see somebody who's stable. And so, as we work through problems in life, we want to be the person that, if they ding all over the place, at least they know where we are and where we stand. And so, but the Lord, when we come back to the Lord, it's not him following us. Remember the prodigal son? Did the father follow his son all over the place? He waited for him to come home. And that must have been some tremendous anguish to realize that kid's out there blowing all of his money, not knowing where he is, starving to death, probably because he didn't know how to handle his money, and eating pig's food. Down with the pigs. And that's pretty bad, isn't it? But notice his father, even though he was down that far, didn't go to get him until he was ready to come. Now, when he was ready to come, he was ready to run and meet him. And so sometimes, now, of course, I'm not giving a blanket thing, because we do counsel with our kids and we talk to other people and we realize sometimes we're wrong. But at the same time, when it comes to the Word of God, we're going to stand on the Word of God. You know, and so if there's obvious right from wrong, it doesn't matter what it seems like. This is what God says, and this is what we've got to do, or this is what I've got to do. And so we see that it's the right way. God's ways don't always make the most sense, but they're always the right way. But, Mom, everybody else is doing it. You know, that's one reason you probably shouldn't do it. You know, so again, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we see that it's the right way. Righteous are you, Lord, and your judgments, your decisions. Then notice the second is your testimonies. Now, testimonies are the way that God has dealt with man. And he tells us about that in Scripture. That's Revelation, isn't it? All the way from Adam, all the way up to this time, David had gone by. Hezekiah was probably gone. But all these people were good examples to others about God working in the affairs of man. And so he says, Lord, your testimonies, which you have commanded. So, of course, he's the commander, and we'll talk about commandments later, but he's kind of got a double one there. But your testimonies, that the way that you've dealt with other people that I've seen, even in my own life, they're always, you know, they are righteous and faithful. You're always right. Great is your faithfulness, O God our Father. And so you're always faithful, and you're always correct in your judgments. Was God correct in dealing with David? Wait a minute, David committed murder. Shouldn't he have been killed? Yes, but there again, God made those decisions. But I think David, by the end of his life, would have rather have died than to have gone through the last 20 years of his life. You know, so sometimes people get off the hook. I think of one man, that very prominent man in South Mobile County. And he unfortunately had a little bit of trouble. Well, he had a whole lot of trouble with drinking. And he killed an innocent person when he was driving drunk. He got off the hook. And everybody in the county knew that he was guilty. I was talking to his son later on. His son was a man who worked in pest control. And we had a contract with him at church there. And you don't bring things up like that with a family member, other than the fact that it just kind of fell into. And I said, well, his dad had recently passed away. He said, you know, everybody thinks that my dad got away with murder. He didn't. God nearly killed him. You know? So even whenever we think, what, God, why did you let this happen? God, sometimes it's better to let people stay around and suffer the consequences than to take them on to heaven. And so there again, does God know what's right? I can't figure out all these things. Why does God allow certain things to happen and other things not? I can't tell you that, but I do know that he tells me that all things work together for good to me, if I love, to him that loves God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So Lord, I can't understand why this is happening, but I know you're still on the throne. And so I can trust you. And even though it looks like all these horrible things are happening on earth, yet, Lord, your ways are best, and your testimonies. Daniel didn't have a fair shake. He was taken captive and, you know, all of his life, but yet he was a friend of God. You just think about all the people that were mistreated. Joseph was mistreated, but later on in his life he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So can we trust God's testimonies, the tested way, that no matter what befalls us, Jesus doeth all things well. And so the testimonies of the Lord are righteous and faithful. They're always correct. They're always something for his glory. And then, so we see that your testimonies. Then notice the next term, and that is the word which we see, your words. And of course, that was one of them. Now, there was two different, there was the meaning of words, which was God's spoken revelation, which is inspiration, and his word, which is used in Psalm 119, singular, which means integrity. It's like, you've heard my words, but I give you my word. Is there a difference? You're hearing my words, that's speech. But when I say I give you my word, that means my reputation depends on it. And so he brings those two together in the next two verses. First of all, we see his revelation where he says that my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forsaken or forgotten your words. Now, it was revealed to them, but they rejected it. And so your words are what I cling to. They're a zeal. I mean, I have a zeal to want to know more. And the more my enemies turn away from you, the more that I want to know you. And does our enemies drive us away from God, or does it drive us to God? Do they drive us to God? And so we see that he says, my zeal consumed me. I wanted to know your word. Now, that's not meaning that he's wanting to be self-righteous or anything, but he sees people that are clearly going outside the will of God. And it's a temptation, especially when they mock you or scorn you, to feel like you're the slighted one. No, whenever Samuel, as an old man, felt that way, the Lord told Samuel, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And that's what I want it to be, you know, in my life. Lord, now, if there's something that I'm doing that I need to change, enlighten me. I want to love these people, as we saw in the prior, but I want to see these people saved. But if it's something that I can't change, then Lord, may I delight in your word. You know, may I really commit myself to your word, loving your word more than I love man, or love the attraction of men. So can I really care? Can I really want to see God? Do I love his word? Do I love him? Lovest thou me more than these? And so again, he says, I delight. I'm consumed by my love for you. And then we see the next phrase, which he says, I crave your revelation. But then notice that, so we have the revealed way. And Lord, I really want to know your, reveal yourself to me. But then we see the trusted way in the word. He says, your word is pure. Now, when you think of pure, you think of pure gold. And they say the streets of gold are fine glass. That means the reason that gold has that the gold color that we call it today is because it's got impurities in it. But the more that you can refine gold, the more that it becomes clear. And no one has ever made pure gold. It's never been totally pure. And as a result, you know, in heaven, we're going to walk on pure gold. No elements in it, nothing, no impurity. And notice he says, your word is pure. There's no bad stuff in your word. Your word is right. And so he says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. So notice he's say it love. He's declaring his love. He's saying, Lord, I crave your word. And Lord, I love your word. And so he's, you know, having a love fest with the Lord here, saying, Lord, I'm going to cling to your word and not just hold on for dear life and cry, Lord, help me, but I really want to love you. I really want to get into it. I really want to love your word in spite of these people that hate me. May I have since that love of God in my life, the Holy Spirit, of course, filling us and controlling us, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And everything else, if we really have love, then joy comes and peace comes. And then the Lord teaches us through the Holy Spirit those social graces, long-suffering, meekness, all the rest that are there. And so those are the things that we see that it's the revealed way. And this is, Lord, I can trust you. I can put, you know, I can stand on your promises. And so it's your character. And you've promised me that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Therefore, Lord, I just love it. I love you. And so we see him praising the Lord for who he is. Okay, now, typical of this evening, it seems like everything is going just right. This is my cover, or this is my original. But I usually on my original, I have a second page, but you have two-sided page. So let me, if someone could give me, Anna, if you give me, are you putting notes on yours?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll get another one. So, that's the fourth verse of this is talking about the word and words. Now the next one is the disciplined way, which is the word precepts. And precepts has the idea of details. It's the idea of all the fine print. And if we follow God's precepts, then that means everything in my heart. That means nothing hidden. whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. And so I want to be conformed even in the most minute details to what God tells me to do. Now, that doesn't mean that I become, you know, holier than thou and just whatever. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're not any earthly good or whatever. But no, it does mean that I want to be very sensitive to even the details God tells me to do. And so, Lord, give me wisdom in following, knowing what can slide and what can't, and what has to be stood on, the hill to stand, the hill to die on, whatever. And so there, he says, in verse 141, he says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. It's kind of interesting here. He's feeling down. He feels the condescension of his enemies. And he says, yes, I'm small, and I'm not much, and I'm despised. And yet, Lord, one thing I can hang on to, Lord, is your precepts. I mean, I want to, the more I feel down, the more I really want to you to direct my steps. Teach it. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. But sometimes that's one step at a time, and figuring out where the pitfalls are and knowing when to turn when he says turn, or knowing when to go when he says go. And so again, the idea, he'll lead me through the paths, he'll lead me in the paths of righteousness, but he'll also, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. So Lord, on all these situations, Lord, keep me going in the right path. They're going to throw all kinds of snares out at me. There's things that I just cannot figure out. I mean, there's complications in life, complexities, and I don't know how to deal with each one of them. But Lord, if as you reveal your word to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow it, and follow it like you tell me. So I will not forget your precepts. So direct my steps. I'm small and despised, but isn't that what David said back in Psalm 40? I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. For some reason tonight, I'm drawing blanks on all the verses that I know. And so that's a Wednesday night hump day, I guess, or whatever. I've been running all day. And so I should have taken a 30-minute nap before I came tonight. But again, he thinketh of me. He knows me. It's, Lord, guide me. Guide me through this very treacherous land. But, Lord, I want to know. Now, not a big overview and where I just call you when I need you, but lead me each step of the way. And so guide me, Lord, in that disciplined way of walking with you. And then in Psalm 142, we see that, again, he talks about the real way, which, notice, he says here that the law. He says, in verse 142, he says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Your law is truth. Now, that is an interesting statement, because law means revealed directions. And we think of the law as the Ten Commandments. And so, thou shalt not steal. So that means that truth is that I'm not going to, that the reality is, then if I really want to love people, then I can't steal from them. If I really love my neighbor as myself, as God tells me to do, I can't kill him. I can't bear false witness. This is all real righteousness. It's not fun. This is God's standard of righteousness. I don't bear false witness. I don't lie about people. I don't, you know, I don't steal. I don't covet. All those things because I love people. That was the last six commandments. And of course, if I love the Lord with all my heart, then I don't put any gods before him, and I don't take his name in vain, and whatever. But so we see that this is real life. And of course, none of us can follow it totally. But isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, the life. When you see the word truth in Scripture, it means reality. It means what's real in life. And so Jesus is saying, I'm reality. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And so is God real? Yes, he's real. And he is reality and truth. So his truth means that if it's, you know, and society has to be built on truth. It has to have a reality about it. And so that's the reason that's the reason cultures are so different. What have you done with the Lord? And reality and laws were built on God's reality until the last 50 years, and we've been consciously throwing off God's law. We've even redefined reality as far as what a man and a woman are, and as far as even marriage is concerned. But God set that reality up back, 6,000, 8,000 years ago, whenever he created man and woman. And so these are the things that are real. But notice how that man is going after the unreal, trying to remake genders, trying to remake life. You know, what is life? What is truth? Well, they've been asking that for a long time. Well, truth is found in the Word of God. It's God's revealed revelation. And so, and of course, the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them, talking about his disciples, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But what happened? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, reality. So Jesus Christ was a real person who walked on the earth, but he was really God. He was real God too. So he was real man and real God. So that's all real. And so he's the real way. And he says, your law is truth. And he says, your righteousness is everlasting. And if there again, your truth is everlasting because your righteousness is everlasting and truth is eternal. Truth was here before God created heavens and earth, and truth will be here after he remakes heaven and earth. It is eternal. God never changes. There's that big theological word, he's immutable. He's unchangeable. And truth is truth. Righteousness is righteousness. And it's all from the Lord. And so he tells us that the law, and notice he says that that your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. And then the next word we see in the seventh of these, he's going to repeat one of them, but in the seventh we see in verse 143, where he talks about commandments. Now, if I issue a command, what does that tell you about me? Or if you issue a command, what does it tell you about you? It tells you you have the authority to issue that command, or you're a phony, right? One of the two. And so so I don't have the authority to issue commands. I have to do a lot of persuading. But there is one commander-in-chief. He's the commander of the lords of the armies. Of course, no, he's the Lord of hosts. And that's the commander. And that's the Lord Jesus. And so he commands, and he has a right to give orders because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says about marriage. It doesn't matter what they say about gender. Doesn't matter what they say about anything. If they violate God's commands, they're wrong. And that's why the Lord says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God's, the things that are God's. So if our government disagrees with God, and it comes down to whether we're going to choose to obey government or God, we'll have to suffer the consequences of the government in order to obey God. But here, I hope that won't ever happen, or won't happen, you know, anytime soon. But we notice he says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yeah, he's still admitting, Lord, I'm still having trouble with this. How many times have we seen that? All the way through now 143 verses. He keeps repeating, Lord, this hasn't let up any. And by this time, 18 verses, he's probably spent at least 2 or 3 months on this psalm, just thinking about it and writing it and going through all the emotions. We've seen happiness. But there's one thing about it. He's still got those enemies that have not been taken care of. And he's got something going on that he doesn't know what's going to happen the next day. And have any of us gone through that? And so we've seen the trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. So Lord, teach me. Lord, what are your commandments? I want to know because your way is always right. And I want to know your way. And so, you know, so we see, we can go back to Psalm 23, where he says, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, lead me. I just need to see you working through this. And I need to know what to do tomorrow. I need to know what to do tonight. But I'm going to trust you. And I don't know what, I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. So kind of trust you. Now, Lord, this is what I think you, now, as I'm getting into the word, I'm seeing that you're telling me this is right and wrong. Well, I already know I've got to choose right. So, Lord, help me to choose right, no matter what the consequences are tomorrow, but help me to do it in such a way that people see that it's from you. Not with me just getting out there. I saw something today, some preacher, Baptist preacher in North Carolina. And he was preaching on something, and he was talking about women's dress. And we want to have standards in ladies' dress. But he started comparing things that just totally outside of Scripture. And they got off into, it was so embarrassing. It was something about if a woman wears certain dress or shorts or something like that, then she deserves to be raped or something. And it's just some outlandish, awful thing. Like, I'm going, oh, man. And the whole community is upset with him. And now it's hit the internet. I'm going, oh, he's a Baptist preacher. Oh, man. You know, you just don't do that. We can talk about immodesty. We can talk about try to instruct people. But you go doing that and, you know, you're going to inflame people. And once you've inflamed them, you're not going to get the right decision out of them. Now, sometimes if they're inflamed by the Word of God, you just ask God to meet the need. But you don't go adding to the Word of God to do your own reasoning in those areas. And I'm going, oh, you know, I like what Martin Luther said, Lord, deliver us from our enemies and from our friends. I hope he's a Christian, you know, I hope he's a friend. But, you just don't do that. But, I want your ordered way, Lord, and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Your righteousness is good. It's calm. It's loving. It's caring. And it's strong. And it sometimes can be divisive. But, Lord, may I react to the situation the way you would. I like that passage where the rich young ruler rejected the Lord as God, and yet the Lord looked on him, I think in pity. And it says, the Lord looked on him and loved him. In spite of the fact that he's making this big show about, you know, what must I do? And the Lord told him, and then he would not call him God. So he rejected him. And so, but yet the Lord looked on him and loved him. Oh, you dirty, rotten sinner, after you know what all I've done, all the miracles I've done, and now you still so dumb you don't accept me. No, that's not what the Lord said. He just looked on him and loved him. And so we see the ordered way. Lord, help me to do your will, your way, with your love, your care, and may people see that I'm walking with you. So we see that he says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delight. And again, I want to know your word. And then we see the living way, so he goes back to the testimonies again. And of course, we know Jesus is the living way. But he says that your righteousness, there's that word again, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. So the testimonies that we have seen in the past, I can know that what you've done for others, you can do for me. And I know that your testimonies, and when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. And so there's going to be a lot of people in heaven with a testimony that God is good, that God is faithful, that God cares about you. Excuse me. So the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. And so notice remember what we said about understanding? The rules and everything, what is God saying? What is he saying? The why is giving me, why is he saying it? In other words, give me understanding, Lord, that I may live and I shall live. Notice he says here, Lord, as you give me the understanding on how to deal with people, because there's a great gulf fixed between your word and this problem. There's great gulf fixed between the way I feel about your word and loving it and now having to go back into the nasty now and having to deal with these problems. I've been on the mountaintop, but now I got to come back down and deal in the valley. And so, Lord, give me understanding. Help me to see that I shall live. Help me to apply your word to every detail of my life, my actions and my reactions. Help me to love people and yet be able to stand against evil. Help me to really care for them and yet love your word. And deliver me from my temptations and my own flesh and weaknesses. Give me understanding. Teach me the why of what I'm doing for you. Oh, that God would do that. Amen? God's good, isn't he? Give me understanding, Lord. Give us understanding in these last days. Good. Okay, any questions or comments?